Well, good morning. I am a stranger here, and I've known to be a little bit strange from time to time. You will find out a little bit more about me as we go on. Some of it might be clear, and some of them might surprise you. I want to say thank you, first of all, for the lovely welcome, and what a delight it is to be here among you. We are very much neighbours. HEBC is just up the road, and we share missionary partners, and there's a strong connection. In fact, I was racking my brains. I think I went to Bible college with a girl called Susie Manns, who got married, and her home church was here. And I wondered whether anyone would remember her, because it was back just after Noah crashed the ark on that mountain. And so forth. And so that's a little link there as well. I've been in ministry a few years. I was out at Cowra for 27 years as the pastor there, and I've been 3 years here. Roy's got a head start on me, and he's doing a great job, and it's just a delight. I've had a little bit of conversation with Roy and James and a few others, and I just go, wow, this is... You know, I'm glad we're partners, but, you know, the competition is fierce as well. So it's a delight to actually have the gospel partnership, and I'm delighted to be able to share with you today. I understand there's some people getting baptized. I wasn't sure whether there would be extra people along that would sort of listen in, I guess, and wasn't aware that it was going to be later on this afternoon. But nonetheless, I think... this will be a sermon, I think, that should encourage you as we go. One of the things that you may not know about me that may surprise you is that when I was at school, I was a very renowned student, renowned for having very messy bookwork, that is, not much else. I struggled with writing, and I found it virtually impossible to sustain a neat and tidy book. Some people can't help themselves and it just looks immaculate. I'm married to one of them, so there's a problem. But I really struggled. I did like the start of the new year because I'd have a book, and for most of my sort of earliest school days, the book was neat and covered and the start was great. And it always seemed a bit of a shame to me to actually write in them, because it would spoil such a neat book. You see, I had this incredibly rigid, firm, messy handwriting that whenever I wrote, I would inevitably leave a whole bunch of craters and canyons on the next page. And, well, one of my strategies to improve the presentation of my book was to really just write on one side of the page, because it was hard to write on the other that it had all that leaning on and stuff. I thought that was a pretty clever approach, and I still think it did make the book look a lot better. The problem was for me is that Miss Bailey didn't like my view that this would improve things, that it was a good idea. I was in Year 9, and I remember handing in my book to get the usual bookwork mark at the end of term. And when I got my book back, there was a rather low mark. That didn't surprise me. But there was a note also saying about the huge amount of wasted spaces. Well, it was intentional on my part, but she wasn't happy. My response to that bookmark and the comment was rather instant. Impulsive. I've been known to do that sort of thing occasionally. And I wrote underneath the comment, "Too bad, it's my book." Any teachers here? I'm nervous now. Well, some weeks later, I had time to hand the book in again. And so I did so without any thought of the previous comments. I just went, oh, yeah, hand the book in, that's fine. Never thought anything of it. But this time when my book came back, it was returned to me with a request to see Mr. Payne, the math master. Payne by name and Payne by nature as well. So offensive were my remarks and my bookwork that I was given 4 cuts of the cane, and he was one of the best, probably the best at giving the cane as well in those days.
And I couldn't believe it. I was being punished because I wanted to have a fresh start on each page. I didn't want to be reminded of the mess of the previous page with its craters and canyons and crossouts. I'm over that apparent injustice, as you can tell, sort of. But I must confess, there are still some times when I long to have a fresh start. And I suspect that I'm not the only one. You know, many people attempt to seek change, to move from previous bad experiences, mistakes, painful memories, and we often try to do things better in the future. However, it seems to me that it's not always easy, is it? And even though people might desperately want to have a new start, it doesn't take long for the canyons and the craters and the cracks to appear again. We might not look so bad on the cover, but when our pages are opened up, yesterday's failures tend to make their mark. And we long to have a fresh start. And it's frustrating and we feel powerless. Well, today I think is a good day because I want to tell you that it's possible for you to have a fresh start. But before I do, why don't we pray as we ask God to help us in this. Lord God, please help us to see something of your glory as we look unto your word and consider the Lord Jesus. Pour out your spirit, enable us to hear you, and please give us feet to walk in your ways. Give us a heart to love you, and we ask that you would bless us and grow us in your grace to the praise of your glorious name. Amen. Well, in the story that was read to us, Jesus and his disciples, they arrive on the other side of the lake. Immediately prior to this, they've been caught in this wild storm, and you'll know probably both stories quite well. But it was a terrifying trip across the lake. One of the disciples, they're not going to forget this in a hurry. It was pretty amazing. In the midst of the tempest, Jesus stands up and he rebukes the storm. And there's this incredible calm. And you go, wow, that's incredible. And the disciples are amazed and they ask the question, who is this? But even the wind and the waves obey. Because they knew that no ordinary man could do this sort of thing. This was not a coincidence. This was a God incident. And then Jesus steps out of the boat. They've crossed the lake. And Jesus is greeted by this demon-possessed man. And when Jesus saw him, this guy cries out and falls at the feet and shouts at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. And here the evil spirits actually answer the question that was on the lips of the disciples just before. Who is this? Well, this is God's Son. And in this story and throughout his life, we see something of the power and authority that he has on display. Now, one of the interesting things about this story is that in our Western civilized world, a lot of people might be tempted to deny and demythologize demons. They might say that they're not real. But I think that sort of conclusion stems a bit from ignorance about the New Testament, about spiritual warfare, about the influence of animism and occultism. But Ephesians 6, which you'll be studying later on, clearly says, no, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so the struggle is real and it's serious, and we should be and really be quite wise about how to treat the devil and demons and be intentional about that. Peter tells us, resist the devil firm in your faith. And I think there's two extremes to avoid in all of this. First is to trivialise and deny the existence of the unseen enemies. And the second thing to avoid is being overwhelmed with fear, in that we must remember, as our story so clearly demonstrates, that the devil and his servants are ultimately under the authority of Jesus. So there's the two extremes to avoid, I think, you know, to think, okay, there is no sort of demonic influence, there is no devil, it's nothing, that's not going to be helpful. And the other one is to actually give him more glory and power than he actually has. And so that's just by way of background. Well, the demon-possessed man in our story has quite a reputation as well. Undoubtedly, he was the cause of great fear and terror for those around the town. He ran around naked in the dark around the tombs, a bit weird. He's the sort of guy horror movies are made of. He's real, he's powerful, he's violent, he's untamed. And I've no doubt that the surrounding community had written this man off. A bit of a lost cause, an outcast, a hopeless case, one certainly to be avoided. Here is a guy who desperately needed a fresh start, but obviously he did not have the capacity to change. And yet when Jesus confronts this guy, and ultimately the demons, and Jesus himself ministers to this man, the radical transformation takes place. And he's given the fresh start. A few things here. What can we learn about Jesus from the story? What can we learn from the man who was transformed? And what can we learn from the response of the people in the story? Well, firstly, consider what Jesus does in the story and what we can learn from him. Notice the compassion of Jesus. Jesus doesn't dismiss this man and his plight, but rather Jesus demonstrates his care for the man by confronting the demons. And there are people that go, oh, what about the poor pig farmer who owned the pigs? Well, people matter more than pigs. That's all I'll say. At the end of the day, Jesus shows compassion on the man because this man is an image bearer. He's created the image of God. He's got dignity, value and purpose. And Jesus shows compassion on the man. Not that Jesus doesn't care about the rest of creation, but people matter more than pigs. The compassion of Christ. You'll see something about the identity of Jesus in this. When the question is asked, you know, what do you want with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? The demons recognize something about the identity of Jesus. And this story affirms something of the identity of Jesus. And you see his authority in this. The demons respond and in a measure respect the authority of Jesus. You see, they come under his authority and influence. And the last thing, I guess, in all of that, in terms of what it shows you about Jesus, is that Jesus is a man of action, isn't he? He's the Son of God and he does things. He's not just full of words, but he has the power to change lives. What do you learn about them from the man who was transformed? Well, with Jesus, you see that there is hope for the hopeless. This guy was a hopeless case in a lot of ways. And yet with Jesus, the hopeless becomes hope-filled. We learn that radical change and transformation is not only desirable, but it's possible with Jesus. And we can learn that when someone is radically changed, it affects their actions. He's now dressed and in his right mind. He's no longer naked and nutty, but he is seemingly got things together, at least for now. He's no longer an isolated outcast and he's reconciled into community life. He is now keen to support the one who brought about the change in his life as well. You see that there in verse 38. The man from whom the demon had gone out begged to go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away saying, return home and tell them how much God has done for you. And so the man went away and told the town how much Jesus had done for him. There's something more about the identity of Jesus, isn't it? Revealed in that Jesus is in fact God. Well, looking at the response of the people, we can learn something as well. The key verse is verse 35, which was picked up on the kids' talk. They found the man from whom the demons had been involved with. He's sitting at Jesus' feet and he's dressed in his right mind. And they were afraid. That is, the people around are afraid. And I wonder if that surprises you. These people had seen an incredible miracle. A terrifying, tormented man whom they undoubtedly avoided before and feared. He now becomes sane and now they're scared and shocked by the whole thing now that he's actually been transformed. And like the disciples earlier in the calming of the storm, they too are now gobsmacked. The people are also fearful, going, wow, who is this man that no longer it's the wind and the waves, but the demons and the transformation that takes place in this guy's life? It shocks them and it scares them in a way because they can't really explain it. Well, you might be tempted to give up in disgust and go, well, what's this got to do with a fresh start for me? And I'll try and pull some of the threads together. Now, the demon-possessed man was helpless. He could break shackles, but he was still trapped. He was a prisoner of evil. He was the one who desperately needed a fresh start, was powerless to get one. And yet when Jesus confronts the demon and deals with the evil in his life, a radical transformation occurs. Now, I suspect that no one here is like our Luke 8 demon-possessed man in the strictest sense. But the demon-possessed man, well, he desperately needed a change, but he's unable to get it. And you and I, sometimes we go, I desperately want to change. I wish I was different. I wish I could turn the page. And we long for the change, the transformation, but we can't do it on our own. We need a fresh start, don't we? More often than we care to count. Most of us want to be better than we are. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will admit that there's a lot of cracks and craters that spoil our life book. And we long to have that fresh page. We try to turn over a new leaf. We try to make space. But alas, when we do, we soon discover that yesterday's failures come through and they spoil each new page. Well, there's hope for the hopeless, even us. Because Jesus confronts and deals with Satan, sin and death for us. Remember on the cross, a little over 2,000 years ago, Jesus dies. And he takes the punishment for our sin. He defeats Satan and conquers death. And in that he provides for us an opportunity to have that fresh start that we ourselves can't bring. Now, when I got punished for my messy book, I wasn't impressed, but arguably the punishment did seem a little harsh. But at the end of the day, it was my book. It was my mess. It was my rebellious reaction that was being punished. And in a similar way, yet with absolute justice and integrity, God must deal with the muck of our lives as well. Well, let me tell you what Jesus offers to do with our messy pages. Two things. By dying on the cross, Jesus takes the punishment that we deserve. And at the end of the day, it's our lives that are messed up. And it's our rebellious action to God that must be punished. But Jesus says, I'll take the rap. I'll take the punishment for you. And in so doing, he gives us the new start. And the second thing that Jesus does, not only does he take the punishment for our messy pages, he got the cane from Mr. Payne, if you like, and got whacked for my sin and yours. But he does more than just take the punishment for our messy page. He actually gives us his book, So when it comes to report time, we don't have to be afraid, because Jesus has given us his workbook, free of mistakes, and it's all above board. It's all there. You know, in our true story, we heard about a man who was radically changed. A madman, possessed by demons, transformed due to his encounter with Jesus. And friends, there are lots and lots of stories that play that same sort of tune. Saul of Tarsus, a religious zealot, an enemy of all those who were followers of Jesus in those early days. He's keen to confront and condemn and eradicate the early Christians. That is, until he himself encounters the living Lord Jesus. Acts 9. Then you've got a guy like John Newton, a hard, harsh slave trader, is transformed by God's grace and he becomes a servant of Christ and a pastor. And he writes and lives Amazing Grace. And there's a Nabil Qureshi, who was a devoted Muslim who met a Christian at university. The Christian friend declared and demonstrated something of the truth about Jesus. And then Nabil himself gets a fresh start. He's converted and he becomes a follower of Jesus until the Lord takes him to glory. And I suspect that there's quite a number here also who have embraced this opportunity to find forgiveness and have that fresh start. Men and women from all sorts of backgrounds, sinners who have met a Saviour, people who have discovered the authority and the grace of the Lord Jesus. And no, I don't think any of those people that I've just mentioned were demon-possessed. They might be a little bit mad, some of them perhaps, but we'll leave that. But they've been changed. And they're being changed. And the reason why they have been changed is because they've met the living Lord Jesus. Now, the Bible's littered with fresh start stories like these in the Gospels. You read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Amazing stories abound. You flick through the pages and you see a dead girl is raised to life. A sick woman is healed. Blind people receive sight. Tax collectors get converted and some even become trustworthy. Dead people live. Doubters believe. Sinners are saved and forgiven. I encourage you to get a feel for that. Hear the music in the drama. Because there's joy here, isn't there? Countless broken people are restored and given a fresh start because, not so much they attend church, but because they meet Jesus. And I want to say to you that that's impressive. Indeed, it's attractive. There's an attractiveness that I think requires a certain amount of investigation. If Jesus can have such a profound impact on individuals, both in the past and in the present, I think he must be something special. And so I want to ask you, what sort of response do you have to the power of Jesus to change lives? Are you scared like the onlookers in the story? Are you afraid because it's beyond your understanding and experience? Friends, I want to urge you, don't be afraid and don't be left wondering anymore. In fact, ask Jesus to deal with the evil mess that is in your life. Grab a copy of the Bible. Read the New Testament. Read through some or all of the Gospels, and discover for yourself the transforming power of Jesus. And you too can get the fresh start that you need. Or perhaps you might like just to talk to another mature Christian and ask them to read with you and to guide you in your transformational story with Jesus. The secret to having a fresh start, my friends, is not found in making resolutions and vain promises. It's found in knowing and trusting in the Lord Jesus. I want to encourage you. Some of you have done that, I'm sure. Some of you might think that you've done that, but maybe not. Meet Jesus, encounter Jesus. Come before him. trust him and experience that transformation that only he brings. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. For God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have sent the Lord Jesus and that he not only was a person that was full of compassion, but he was and is the ultimate Saviour. He didn't just speak words, but he changed lives. And Lord, I pray that amongst us today we might know something of the power of the resurrection, the power of Jesus to change our lives. Help us to keep trust in him, to work in our lives, so that we also might be able to share what God has done for us as we've encountered the Lord Jesus. Amen.